Some of you have children in here. Some of your children are in here. Children, and I'm speaking as a child of parent, but children often display, you know, certain characteristics or behaviors that indicate, you know, who they belong to. From observing children, you can tell who his or her parents are, you know, in a number of ways. But one of the easiest ways is to see who the child listens to. Who is the child, you know, paying attention to? Hopefully, right? Ideally. And more importantly, who the child responds to consistently with obedience. Now, I'm an adult, but I still have parents. And I still have parents who like to tell me to do this and tell me to do that. Be like this, be like that. And, you know, more often than not, I will listen and I will obey. Because they're my parents. And, you know, I'm their son. So unless I have some strong reason to go against what they're saying, I want to honor them and honor God by listening to them. And that's the way that, you know, I was raised. And that's the way I learned to relate to them as a son. Now, the Bible refers to Christians, and this is nothing new, but the Bible refers to Christians as children of God, right? Now, if we are His children, there must be some sign of our relationship with Him. Some sign that indicates we belong to Him. But since our Heavenly Father is not visible in the way that our earthly parents are, the question is, how do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're a child of God? Now, last week in Romans 8, 1 through 11, Paul declared that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because Jesus was condemned. He paid the price for our sins so that we can have life through the Holy Spirit. Ring a bell? Now, God removed that penalty for our sins, that spiritual death that we were in. He removed that penalty, and He made us alive in Christ. And all of this was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for those in Christ, for those who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit, He not only set us free from sin and death, that was chapter 8, verse 2, He's also the great source of life that now lives in us. That was verses 9 through 11. God has chosen to dwell in us personally, in each one of you. And He's done so through His Spirit. God is actually living in you. If you're a believer, that's true. It's not just a fancy dream or fantasy. What a marvelous thought to wrap our minds around. That the God of the universe dwells right here in our hearts. But let's not forget what Paul mentioned about the flesh. Hopefully, it wasn't too confusing of an idea to bring up. It's not a simple concept to speak about. We touched on this on Friday night, right? But the flesh, I'll offer a sort of a description. It's all the desires in us that seek to please ourselves rather than God. It's all those desires that seek to please ourselves outside of God's will. And if we are in Christ, we are no longer in the flesh. This is very important to understand. We're no longer in the flesh, we're in the spirit. Which means we no longer have to obey and pursue the desires of the flesh. That's no longer... sin is no longer our master. So we no longer have to sin because we're in Christ. But just because we're no longer controlled by the flesh doesn't mean our flesh no longer has any influence on us. That's a key distinction there. It doesn't have complete power over us, but we are not just completely free from any influence of the flesh. The flesh is still something that we have to deal with even as believers. The big difference now, though, is that we have the Spirit. And Paul ties the problem of the flesh together with the presence of the Spirit. And in chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, he reveals how we know that we are children of God. So we're going to look at this passage today. We'll start with verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. I'm going to pause there. Again, just like verse 1 of this chapter, Paul says, therefore. He uses the word therefore because he's telling us, what he's telling us now is based on what he's already said. He's told us about the flesh and the spirit and the results of both, and that where we stand now in Christ is in the spirit, not in the flesh. And obligation here, you know, this word of this obligation, it doesn't make much sense right now. Put it differently. Obligation refers to a crucial responsibility. It carries the sense of owing a debt to someone, being responsible to repay someone. It's the same meaning as in back in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 14, when Paul said he is obligated to Greeks and to non-Greeks. And by that he meant he's obligated to preach the gospel. That was his crucial responsibility. He owed it to them to preach the good news. And his message here in verse 12 is this: believers, we have a crucial responsibility. Because even though God saved us through Christ and has given us his Spirit, we have a responsibility. We play a part also. Let me finish that verse. We have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh. Your translation says sinful nature, and I'm going to use flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Our responsibility is not to go with what our flesh desires. That's how we used to live, apart from Christ, without the Holy Spirit. In pursuing our own sinful desires, all that will ever result in is certain death, experienced now and later in eternity. This is not how we were called to live. We were not saved to continue doing the things that lead to death. Instead, our responsibility is to put to death the lingering passions in our heart to please ourselves rather than God. To starve the selfish appetite of the flesh that so easily entices to sin. To strangle that part of ourselves that would pursue anything outside the will of God. These things we are to put to death. We're to kill them. And if that sounds like an impossible task for you to do, let me tell you that you're right. At least you've got a proper view of yourself. Because it is impossible for you and I to turn away from the flesh. It's impossible for you and I to do that. But the good news is that God has not left us alone in this battle. God Himself, as I mentioned earlier, lives in the believer through the Holy Spirit. Not only as evidence that we've been saved, but also to continue to save us from the sinful desires of the flesh. He saved us, past tense, but He continues to save us, present tense. By our own power, we will fail, that's for sure. But by the power of the Spirit, we will experience victory and life over sin and over the flesh. So then, we have this responsibility to turn away from the flesh. Verse 13. But we can only do that by relying on the Holy Spirit. But to pull this in to where we're going here in this passage, Paul has explained all of this to set up the central truth of this passage in verse 14. In verse 14, he reveals one of the defining characteristics of a child of God. I'm going to read verse 13 over again just to give it the flow. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How do you know you're a child of God? You know you're a child of God if you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. You know you're a child of God if you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. You can be confident that you belong to God if you follow the Holy Spirit. This is based on the foundational truth that only those who believe in Jesus have been given the Holy Spirit. God made that promise very clear in Ezekiel 36, one of the clearest verses on the new covenant. The Lord Himself says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. Now, clarification, when he says I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, when he's using flesh there, he's not referring to flesh as Paul is speaking of it here. He's contrasting a heart of stone, which is lifeless, and a heart of flesh, which has life. But this promise in Ezekiel is not only to give us the Holy Spirit, but notice that God Himself will move us to follow His laws. He'll be the one who works in us to obey His laws. If the Spirit is living in us, He is the one who enables us to live holy and righteous lives. That's very important for us to understand. If we go on trying to do that on our own, we will fail. And we will fail miserably. And we will just be disappointed and discouraged and depressed because we feel like we failed the Lord. But that was never His intention for us to do this on our own. That's why He saved us and He gives us the power to live that life. And again, I can't stress this anymore. Only God's children can be led by the Spirit because only God's children have the Spirit. Now in verse 14, Paul says those who are led by the Spirit. But In my main idea today, I don't know if you noticed, I'm saying those who follow the Spirit. It's not a contradiction. Because to be led and to follow are two sides of the same coin. If someone is trying to lead you, think about this. If someone's trying to lead you, but you're not following them, are they really leading you? The same is true on the other side. If you're trying to follow someone, but they're not leading you, are you really following them? You see, it takes two to make this work. The Holy Spirit leading and us following His direction. The reason why I've chosen to focus more on following rather than Him leading is pretty simple. The Holy Spirit is always going to be at work. You can bet He's doing His job. You can bet He's doing His part. The question is, are we following His direction? And I'm going to illustrate three conditions when we will follow Him. And I'll try to illustrate these with some stories, experiences from my life. Driving, okay, you know, a lot of you drive, you know, maybe a third don't because you're too young, but when I need directions somewhere, I go to Google Maps, and I just type in the address, and I press enter, and it gives me the address. But you know, most of the time, I don't even use the exact directions that are on the site. You know, Christine knows this. I tend to just look at the map. And I look for shortcuts, and I look for side streets to help to make my, route more efficient and to save time, you know, and to feel good about myself that I came up with a better route. And I have to admit, most of the time, my modifications don't even make a difference. It doesn't even affect, it doesn't even make me get there faster. And I tend to do this all in my head too. So I don't have a habit of writing things down. I take a lot of pride in my memory. And so I think that when I see it, I know it and it's in there. When I see it on the road, I'll recognize it. That kind of deal. Christine is the total opposite, you know. She goes, and when she looks for directions, she either prints it out, you know, that hard copy of that website, including the directions, the map, and Google, and all that stuff. Or if she doesn't print it out, you know, she basically hand writes every little word on it, step by step. Uses a lot of ink there. But on some occasions, I do get lost, and I don't know where I am. Christine realizes it, so she takes out her directions, because she always has it handy. I know she doesn't trust me when I say, you know, I know where it is. So she has it in her bag, just in case. But of course, I don't want to admit that I'm lost yet. Guys can kind of relate to this. I believe I can figure it out. I trust my own sense of direction. But eventually, I give in and I follow her directions because I know I'm lost and I need her help. Now, that's one condition when we'll follow the Holy Spirit. When we know we're lost and we need help. Do you know that you're lost on your own and that you desperately need God's help? See, that's a difficult part, realizing that we're lost. We're realizing that we're lost without Him directing us. It's not something we're willing to accept all the time because it means we're dependent on someone else to lead us. And most of us don't like that. The Holy Spirit is constantly looking to direct you here or there, but you'll only follow His directions when you know you're lost and you need His help. Secondly, now I'll use my knee as an example illustration. You all know that I hurt my knee, so I don't need to explain that. But over the years, whenever I've had an injury or health issue, I've developed a habit of looking online to research myself, seeking information and advice. Partly because I don't want to go to the doctors unless I absolutely have to. And that's probably because of my poor insurance plan and just my refusal to pay them. Also because I get impatient and I can't wait for those appointments. And since I've been pretty successful in diagnosing a few things for myself, I've developed a sort of confidence that I can figure out what's going on with my body myself. I don't necessarily need a doctor to tell me and then bill me the $100 or so. Since no one knows what I'm feeling more than I do, That's my reasoning. No one knows what I'm feeling inside. Even the doctor, you know, he can't feel my pain. Well, immediately I tried to test, you know, for my knee. I tried to test how far my knee could bend back. You know when you stretch your quadriceps, you know, your thighs, you bend your knee back, and that's a stretching exercise that I do. But I wanted to see how far my knee could bend back. I noticed some swelling, not when I'm standing or not when it's fully extended, but when I pull it back. There's some swelling near the kneecap. And of course, there's also significant pain and tenderness, tightness. But I thought, I can handle it, you know, it's not unbearable. My parents, on the other hand, were like, don't do that. But I didn't listen, you know, because I thought stretching out my leg, it's good for me. It helps to loosen the muscles. You know, it's gonna help to relieve the tendons. It's gonna help my blood flow and ultimately help me to heal faster. Then I went to the doctor on Thursday, and he quickly tested my range of motion, my knee, to see if he could rule out the possible injuries already without taking X-rays or MRI yet. And he didn't see significant swelling, you know, because my knee was either 90 degrees or you know, anywhere between 90 to 180. I didn't bend it back. But I thought to myself, there is swelling. You're missing something, doc. And so I wanted to show him. So I started to bend my knee back. And right as I started to bend it back, he was like, don't do that. You know, he was a jolly guy. Up until that point, he was like cracking jokes and like trying to keep my spirits up. But right away, he's like, don't do that. You know, he got like a stern face. I feel like I committed a crime. And ever since he said that, whenever I get the itch to test my knee and see if the swelling has gone down, I think of those words, don't do that. The same words. I remind you, same words that my parents said to me 3 days earlier. But I didn't listen to them because I thought I knew better. I listened to the doctor and I followed his direction because I was convinced that he knew better. Are you convinced that God knows better? Do you see yourself as the expert in your life? Because if we're the experts in our own lives, why would we need to follow anyone else? Why would we need God's direction? Again, it's not easy to convince anyone, especially ourselves, that someone else knows better than we do. We're stubborn creatures by nature. And you know, our default attitude with most things in our lives is that I know best. The Holy Spirit is constantly looking to direct you with this, with that. But you only follow His directions when you're convinced that He knows better. Third illustration. You guys enjoying this? Some of you have gone whitewater rafting, right? Raise your hands if you've gone. Okay, there's... Oh, you went? Oh.
Boy Scout.
Yeah, so... I remember when we went whitewater rafting, you know, when you go, obviously you can't go on a raft yourself. It's kind of like when you go skydiving, I heard, you know, you'll never be able to go on your own until, like, you reach some kind of status, experience level. But when you go whitewater rafting, you can't go on your own. Each raft, you know, it can hold maybe six to seven people. But there's always got to be a guide in there, right? There's always got to be a guide, and he's in the back. Everyone who's sitting on the sides, they're rowing. They're kind of like the motor, but he's the steering wheel in the back. And these guys, you know, they didn't just pick them off the streets. The guide is obviously trained and experienced in the art of rafting. Not any rafting, but white water rafting. They are seasoned veterans who are responsible not just for making it, you know, a great fun experience, right? That's not all their job is about. But more importantly, to ensure your safety. They're there most importantly to ensure the safety of the passengers. As much as possible, right? So when we step into that raft, the guide is king. The guide has absolute, unquestioned authority to tell us what to do and when to do, what not to do, and all that. And you know, usually we don't want anyone having that kind of power over us. Usually we don't want to give anyone that kind of authority over us. But when we're in that raft, I had no problem with it. Hope you didn't. Any of you who went, you didn't have any problem with giving the guide that kind of control. He tells me what to do, and I do it. He tells me don't do that, I won't do it. It's that simple. Why? Because if I don't do what he says, I could end up in serious danger, possibly die. I'm gonna follow his directions because I believe my life depends on him. Do you believe your life depends on God? Do you find security in anything outside of God? Because if we don't believe our lives depend on God and his truth that directs us, we have found something else to rely on, and we have found something unreliable. Once again, it's hard for us, I acknowledge it, it's hard for us to believe that our lives depend on anything or anyone outside of ourselves. That's our natural instinct. We want to believe we are the ones who are always in control. But the reality is, there is only one who is sovereign, the Lord Almighty. Yahweh. All of our lives depend on Him. The Holy Spirit is constantly looking to direct you this way, that way, but you'll only follow His directions when you believe your life depends on Him. Now, I've given, you know, three illustrations here. Hopefully it's helping you to get a sense of what it takes to actually follow his directions. But following the direction of the Holy Spirit is not like Google Maps, It's not like an instruction manual to put together a bookshelf, which those things are pretty complicated, by the way. It's not like the steps in signing up for classes. Those are all impersonal. Our God is a personal God. The Holy Spirit is a person. If you didn't know that, he'll let you know. He is not the Force, like in Star Wars. Don't ever let someone trick you with that analogy. He is not the Force. He has a lot of force. He is powerful. But he is a person, along with Jesus and the Father. So, as a person, he leads like a person would lead. Not in every way, but we can get a sense of that. Human leaders. Not like a website. Not like a set of instructions. Not like a step-by-step program. The Holy Spirit is relational. Sometimes his direction is loud and clear. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes he points to the word that he wrote. Sometimes he points us to a person. Sometimes he pushes us forward. Sometimes he holds us back. It's always personal and always relational. How do you know you're a child of God? You know you're a child of God if you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now that Paul has established his main thought here in verse 14, in 15 and 16, he's going to focus in on the Spirit's role in confirming the believer's relationship with God. I'll repeat verse 14 for continuity's sake. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Abba is Aramaic or Hebrew for father. Last night, a good group of adults met up at the Lindsay's. Thank you again for hosting. And for some good food and fellowship. And I had a good time. And I think everyone enjoyed that meeting. And look forward to the next one, which I'll remind you guys to set the date and location and topic. But the topic last night was fear. Fears that we carry inside us, each one of us. Fears that we all struggle to overcome. And I mentioned last night that our fear is actually the result of our sin. We fear because we are not perfectly secure. We are insecure because sin ruined our relationship with God. And God is the one who secures us. So that our fears are ultimately the consequences of not knowing who God is and being unsure of what kind of relationship we have with Him. We're estranged from our Father. Not because He abandoned us, but because we rejected Him and turned away. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled with God and given the Spirit that affirms our new position in Christ, a child of God. And a child of God has no reason to fear because he belongs to God now. Not like a piece of property. Not even only as a servant, though we are servants. But not even just a servant. But as a son, as a daughter, our security is not in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit's confirmation that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit will direct us in many ways and to do many things, but none more important than directing us towards a confident assurance of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Again, I'll ask, how do you know you're a child of God? You know you're a child of God if you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. We close out this final verse. As children of God, we are rich with blessings. Believe that. Paul says in verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We are heirs. Did you know that? We have an inheritance waiting for us. The Apostle Peter declares in his letter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade. Parents, if you think you've got great things to give to your kids, just imagine what God gives to his children. Finally, you know, while we've been talking mainly about the Holy Spirit today, Paul's not going to forget about Jesus. We are co-heirs with Christ, he says, because Jesus is and always will be the unique Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God, but Jesus will always be the unique Son of God. We were all adopted into the family of God. Now, I know adoption kind of carries maybe a connotation of shame sometimes. And we look at that as, oh, you're not as legitimate. But God, you see, that's not an idea that came from God. That's a human thought. For God, he adopted us, and that's a beautiful thing. It's a miracle. It's a testament to his love. That those who are in Christ have been united with him in his death and his resurrection. We are united with him in his death, but also in his life. Suffering and glory. As children of God, we should embrace both of them with joy, knowing that through them, through suffering and the glory, we are being identified with our Savior and with our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's purpose here, today's passage, is to reveal one of the defining characteristics of a child of God. How do you know you're a child of God? But beat this down. You know you're a child of God if you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are certainly other signs that should be apparent in a believer's life. Certainly. This is not the only sign. But what we know from the passage today is that it will be clear that we belong to God. Not only because we have the Holy Spirit, but because we follow his direction. Let's pray. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory for the salvation that you planned and you secured and you continue to carry out in our lives. And we thank you especially for the gift of the Holy Spirit, without whom we would be dead, without whom we would still be in slavery to sin. But now, Father, I ask that you would help us, that you would fulfill your promise to move us to follow you, and that that would assure us of our place in your family. May we fear nothing but you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.